Welcome along to our Let the Men Be Men ministry. It's wonderful to see you all here again. For some of you, this is the first time. This is night number four now for our monthly get-together. And it's just so great that you're all here. We can spend some time in fellowship together and then also consider some teaching from God's Word as well. And so what we are working through, for those of you who don't know, we're working through a book called Let the Men Be Men by Chris Mueller. It's a wonderful book helping us understand biblical masculinity and what that looks like for men who know Christ and want to live and serve Him faithfully in the world, society, family, church. What does that look like? And so we've been working through chapter by chapter this series, and tonight we land in number four. And as you've got in the supplement before you, I think everyone's got a supplement now, Let the Men Be Mature. Let the Men Be Mature for chapter 4. So what I want to do is just open in prayer and we'll begin working through the content from there. So let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we just want to pause and give you thanks that you are a good God. Your kindness that you have extended to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is beyond measure. We do not deserve the forgiveness for sins that we have in Him, the everlasting life that is our inheritance. So we praise you for Him, and we want to learn tonight how to be better faithful stewards of that which you have entrusted to us, your Holy Spirit and the precious gospel. We want to live faithfully in this light as you have called us as men with responsibility to lead, to serve, to protect, to love, to nurture, all these things, and we want to do so faithfully. We give you thanks also for tonight's food. We thank you to Mum for preparing that. And would you just be with us the remainder of this night, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, thank you. Special thanks to... Did you have anything to do with it, Dad? Or was it? You brought it in from the car. So special thanks to Mum for organising the soup and the food. So that's actually... next time we gather, we won't be having the soup and food. It's going to be just a supper and cup of tea afterwards, logistical reasons. So there will be baking and that sort of thing. So it'll be a wee bit of supper following next time. Okay, let's begin moving into our content. And Titus 2 verse 2, the text that is above this chapter, it says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love, in perseverance. So for a summary of chapter 3 there, first page, in our last session we considered the second chapter entitled Let the Men Be Grounded, and why it is so critical that a Christian man have deep roots in the Word of God. When Christian men are not informed, not grounded in God's Word, in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, all sorts of problems begin to emerge, particularly in the family, particularly in the home. And the problems that Chris pointed out is such issues as irresponsible, always negative and bitter, distant from those around us, those relying on us, we become distant from them, overly complacent, and what Chris called the Peter Pan man. We become like overgrown boys if our roots are not deep in the Word of God. We don't really know how to think and act in the world as God intends. And we never really grow up. And so, rather using some of the principles we extracted from Titus 1, we must lay strong foundations for our spiritual health to live out of. And so two of the most basic foundations for a spiritually grounded man was firstly that he actually be a born-again Christian, and secondly that he be connected to a local church. And so Chris said of the former, God must save you, quote, you can't save yourself. Jesus Christ accomplished your salvation through His perfect sinless life, His substitutionary death on the cross for your sin, and His resurrection from the dead. Your sin has fallen on Christ, and for you to be justified, His righteousness must cover you. Christ took your place so you could exchange all that you are for all that He is. If this is not true of you, then the rest of what Paul has to say is of secondary importance. Salvation is the starting place, the launch pad for biblical manhood. But of the second reason, we noted that being connected to a local church is part of God's design for the growth of his people. And in fact, nowhere in the New Testament do we see anything other than Christians committed to a local church. Christians disconnected from other Christians is not not something that God intended at all. And so we must be under biblically qualified elders and in fellowship with other believers as part of our spiritual growth. Another key facet to being spiritually grounded, young man, for God is that we ensure that our lives are contrasted from the world. And the example we looked at there is when Paul says to Titus in Titus 2 verse 1, he begins that chapter with this powerful, "But as for you, Titus," and what he's expecting is that Titus be manifestly different in his way of living than the false teachers plaguing the church there in Crete at the time. His life had to be markedly different. And so it will be for us generally. We ought to live different to the world. It should be obvious that we live for Christ. So that's a summary of chapter 3. And moving into chapter 4, let the men be mature now. So Chris Mueller proposes with this chapter, self-explanatory as in the title, is to help us on our way in Christian lives towards spiritual maturity. Speaking for our Western culture today anyway, the biblical model of relationships between older and younger is countercultural to what is a youth-elevated culture. We very much live in a youth-elevated culture, but the biblical model is very different to this. God's way is that the older are to model Christ-likeness for the younger, and the younger are to look up and to pursue Christ-likeness as they see modeled in the older. So it ought to be our goal to become godly, spiritually mature men of Christ. And this will happen in two ways. First is that we learn. The first way is learned. We grow in knowledge of the Christian faith. This progresses us in spiritual maturity. And second is that which is modeled for us by others. And this will be one reason why the Apostle Paul addresses the older men in Titus 2. Older men, as we read, are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, and love and perseverance. Both of these reasons for spiritual growth are, of course, nested within and overflow out of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as those saved by and in Christ. So, first chapter division here, God's perspective on older men. God's perspective on older men. Our society's marketing messages diminish the importance of older people and treats aging as if something to be avoided. The prevalent mindset in our society is that it's a good thing to be young and a bad thing to become old. Chris says, now if someone wants to read that first quote out.
"We're all familiar with advertising that tries to convince us our grey hair can be turned black. Can you turn it back? To its natural colour. Presumably because grey is labelled unnatural."
Yeah. That's true, isn't it? We see products for anti-aging, for this, that, and the other thing. Women take Botox for the lips and cheeks, artificial means to maintain a youthful look. This is just everywhere throughout our culture. All of this feeds into a perpetual culture that once aged, you're no longer relevant. The world has moved on without you. No longer considered beautiful, no longer desirable, slow, in the way, all these things. God's view of aging is quite different. If we just have a few people to read through these short passages.
"A grey head is a crown of glory. It is bound with the way of righteousness.
Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers.
A glory of young men is their strength, and the honour of old men is their grey hair."
Yeah. And Paul teaches Titus that a healthy church consists of believers of all ages pursuing their God-given designs and roles. And this is one of the most powerful ways the scripture demonstrates the importance of older people in the church. Jumping off the page, when you read Titus 2, we won't read it tonight, but if you do read through Titus 2, you'll notice that four groups of people jump straight off the page at you. That is older men, older women, younger women, younger men. These are all together in the church, not separate, all together. And it's a great tragedy that in many churches today, you'll understand what I mean here, so-called evening worship or evening services, in many churches it becomes a mostly youth-driven movement. And what you end up with is a very unbalanced, with majority youth and maybe a handful of older people sprinkled in between, and mixed, rather than mixed. And this phenomenon is often seen in church advertisements, where you'll see something that will say, like on the placard, traditional Sunday mornings on 10 a.m., more contemporary services 6 p.m. on the Sunday night. And usually it's age-tailored worship, which really contradicts the New Testament's vision and pattern for all people of all ages, the body of Christ together. And really, when you just make it an all-youth movement, there's going to be big, serious problems that are going to emerge in that. And equally so with all older people. It's going to be a dying church that's only going to last another half a generation or so. The New Testament model was that all be together. So that's God's perspective on older men. So just a quick question for discussion. And I've got a little bit less content than last month, so we won't go as long tonight. Hopefully it was a wee bit over time last time. But just a question here. What do you think about Chris's claim that it's a sign of decay in our culture towards immaturity in that we elevate youth over age? And why might this be the case? Do you think it's accurate? Do you think our society really does sort of actually look down on old people a wee bit?
Yes.
Has anyone ever been to Asia or experienced other cultures? Yeah, and you'll notice a difference there. Yep. Way more honour for older folk, eh? Yeah. Anyone want to take a stab at why that might be?
Well, the younger people have to provide for the older people in a lot of
cases. Yeah. It can be because of the parents actually rely on their children to look after them, eh? Whereas today, often people retire with a lot of money and they don't really need their kids to look after them. It's often the case.
But it also be like, if you're a non-Christian, you're afraid of death.
Yep.
You don't want to get old. And that's a fear, so you might do everything to try and anti-age.
Yeah.
And not get old.
Yep.
As Christians, we're not afraid of that.
Yep.
We're closer to going home.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. Great thoughts.
Chris, are you saying that is the claim that old people become immature?
He's talking about the it's a sign of an immature culture. I probably worded that a wee bit awkward, but it's a sign of an immature culture and it's decaying when youth is elevated over age and wisdom and experience. Yeah. It's part of our individual. Yeah, sorry.
I guess if you had a person and experience, it would be a different culture.
Yeah. Yeah. So we'll move on here. So what does older mean? So what does the Bible mean when it says older men? Well, Chris says, putting all the evidence together, it appears that men in their mid-40s and above would qualify as older men. So sorry to break the news. It's closer than you might realise. The lifespan often at this time was much lower than today. Mid-40s and above, you're an old man. However, chronological age is really a secondary issue. For Paul's focus in writing to Titus, is concerning the importance of spiritual maturity in believers, no matter who. But who better to address than the older men? If the older men don't get this right, the younger men coming behind them won't have adequate role models that they need. And so, who wants to read this lengthy quote here? Bottom of page 2.
As interesting as that question is, the primary emphasis in this passage is not on chronological age, but on spiritual maturity. The two categories tend to overlap to some degree, of course, because we would expect a reasonable amount of time to a lapse in a man's life before he becomes a very mature Christian. The main factor in spiritual growth is not time, however, but how well a person submits to the truths of Scripture and lives by the power of the Spirit. So a young man can accelerate his spiritual growth by constantly responding to the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. To use an illustration, your spiritual strength is not determined by how long you have been in the boat, but by how hard you have been pulling on the oars. Some Christian men are more spiritually mature than some older men simply because they have been living dependently upon the Spirit and obediently to God's word as a way of life.
Thank you, Jack. Great quote too. So we need to frame, for the matters of our study, that this standard put before older men is for all believers as a spiritual target. Because if you can, by God's grace, of course, be an older man who has been pulling at the oars spiritually for a lot amount of years, there's going to be a great depth of wisdom that is a great model for the younger men coming through. A spiritually mature Christian man is useful to God and his society that he lives in, his family and in his church, and this won't just simply happen. And I've got an embarrassing self-deprecating illustration here. So in my late teens, I vividly recall Richard Lindsay, the local police officer many of you will know. So I was pulling out of Wyndham, heading towards Edendale in my late teens, and I was, before I got to the 100k zone, I was sort of already doing 100, so I was speeding in the 50k zone, so building up speed prematurely. And I don't think he gave me a ticket, but I've never forgotten his words. He said, "It's a sign, not a target." So I was trying to be going 100 by the time I hit the 100k sign. So using that as an illustration, the reverse of that principle is true for our spiritual maturity. We do want to build up speed ahead of time. We do want to hit that sign, hit that older man stage, and having already pulled at the oars spiritually up until that point. The Christian man, from the moment he is conscious of himself before God and others, should be targeting these kinds of qualities and getting up to speed before he gets there. Okay? So, question on this. What are some of the different spiritual roadblocks that you can think of which young men have to navigate in today's world to advance in spiritual maturity that perhaps are new to our times? What can be preventing young men from, you know, really setting that target there of mature, godly wisdom? What's stopping us from building up momentum? Yeah, and getting bombarded. Yep.
The plethora of distractions.
Yeah.
There's just so many avenues.
Yeah.
To be distracted.
Yeah, we're distracted to death, aren't we? Like, yeah, there's always something to flick through. Just messages all the time, like. Exactly. Who was it that said, when people were poor, the churches were full? It's amazing how a man becomes so dependent on himself when he can provide for himself comfortably. Yep. So there's a lot of things. I'm sure you can think of others too. So the next heading here, characteristics of spiritual maturity. So there's three initial ones Chris discusses, and they're coming straight out of that passage in Titus 2, verse 2. First one's temperate. The meaning of this word temperate is moderate and balanced, and its root word means sober, that is to say sober-minded. So Chris says, someone's got that quote.
Being temperate means a life that is watchful, alert, guided by clear thinking, and remaining steady in the storm. Godly older men are the experienced sailors on the ship of faith.
Great. One helpful way that Chris illustrates the idea of being temperate is that often instead of acting, we are reacting. Now, I quite liked how he put this in the book. So a temperate person is not on an emotional pendulum. You know what I mean by that? Going between hot and cold all of the time. Unbalanced, unpredictable, always swinging between opposite extremes. So if you have a think of the last time that you had an emotional outburst of some description. Won't be hard. Maybe if you've got kids or something like that. Think of the last time you had an emotional outburst. Take that as an example of what is not temperance, not a temperate character. And we all find ourselves falling short. We often are far too hot-headed. We're not stable. We're not calm. If it only takes 2 minutes for you to ignite into a rage, then you lack this temperate attitude that Paul is calling for in a godly young man. And so aside from this emotional aspect, another way that a man can exhibit temperance is by thoughtfully choosing how he uses his time. So this is a different aspect to it. So if you reflect on your childhood, you may recall the guiltless hours that you spent mucking around, playing outside, playing Halo, RuneScape and Call of Duty. I've put down there for a bit of a trip down memory lane. However, as you become older, you realize that a man must become a man and take on responsibilities and obligations and commitments. Therefore, efficient, careful use of your time is crucial. It's all part of the temperate life. Someone wants to read that quote there.
Young men will think nothing of spending 6 hours playing video games in the wee hours of the morning, even though they have to work, go to school, or serve in some ministry commitments where they will benefit from a good night's sleep. An older temperate man will go to bed so that he is well rested and ready to fulfill his obligations and commitments.
Mm. So one example I can remember from when I was younger is really late Saturday nights. You've been quite thoughtless on your Saturday nights. You don't get to bed till like 2 a.m. and then you're dragging yourself out of bed at 9:30 before church in the morning. You know, it's just that's not the temperate man. You're not thinking about. You're thinking only about yourself and not about the others that might be depending on you, and also how you're presenting yourself for worship on a Sunday morning. One example. The second one there is dignified. To be dignified is to live a life worthy of the respect of others. A dignified man is not shallow, flippant, directionless, or irresponsible. He is serious, noble, purposeful, committed, and he has integrity. If a dignified man had a certain look to him, he's not one that's slumped over or ill-presented. His shoulders are back, his head is high, and he knows what he's about. Yet this doesn't make him proud or stoic. Someone wants to read that quote there?
This does not mean mature men are never light-hearted or fun, but they know what they believe and they trust in the Spirit of God to live what they believe. Those who are dignified take the Lord very seriously, but do not take themselves seriously at all. This is the kind of person who is able to laugh at himself, laugh at others, and otherwise live a joyful life because of the deep and personal intimacy with the Saviour who calls him to a serious mission in the midst of a hostile world.
Yeah, thanks. So this dignified man thinks of himself as continually living in the presence of his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. To aid in our sanctification and become spiritually mature and dignified men, we need to recognize the true presence and immediacy of God with us at all times. So we walk before him as if in his courts in our whole lives, throughout our whole lives. Someone got that next quote?
He is not one to joke about people going to hell,
nor is he one to find pleasure or entertainment in immorality, vulgarity, or anything else that is sinful. He is no one who laughs at what is tragic or at the expense of others. He loves the things that God loves and grieves over the things that grieve the Lord.
Yeah. I like that last line, grieves over the things that grieve the Lord. A dignified man is less attracted to the pleasures that this world has to offer. He understands that what the world offers to satisfy is a snare and a trap. The three vices of men have been stated, and I actually heard this from Peter Ferguson, Joseph's grandfather, years ago. Three vices of men have been stated as girls, gold, and glory. But a dignified man, as he grows in Christ, is less and less attracted to the temptation of sin. The things of this age are less and less important to him, and the things of the age to come take primacy. So he's a man who has, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, eternity stamped on his eyeballs. This is the dignified man. So, question here. This is straight out of the book, actually. How can a man be light-hearted or fun and yet still dignified? Because we can understand that dignified is sort of like a stoicism, almost like a real cold face, super serious all the time.
Good to have a good sense of humour.
Yeah. Sure is, Mark.
Is joy like a fruit of the Spirit?
Yeah, it is. Good answer. Yep.
The time to laugh, the time to cry, the time for everything.
Yep. Yep. Ecclesiastes. Yeah, there's a time not to laugh. There's a time not to cry. Yeah, it's all these things. Yeah. And that's important as men. I think especially the Southland sheep farmer, dairy farmer, tough guy sort of, you know, all these antics that go on. We do need to find a way to still take ourselves not too seriously. And to still be able to be light-hearted and fun and yet take the things of God very, very seriously as well. So there's a great balance there to be had for the dignified man. So the next one, sensible. So the word sensible from the Greek term that Paul is using brings together two root words, to save and the mind. To save and the mind. So being sensible implies exercising control over your thoughts. And it's going to be according to a biblical worldview, which will inevitably lead you to live out a spiritually mature life. In a way that Paul put it, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And Peter also talked about preparing the mind, if someone wants to read that quote.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your heart completely on the grace to you in relation to Christ.
Yeah, so prepare the mind. So here's a man in firm control for the inputs coming into his mind. He doesn't allow the world, as a manner of speaking, to pump along sewage pipes that which will only pollute his mind. So we've got to be careful of the inputs that are coming in all the time, because they will be having an effect. And you know the text from Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. This is what the sensible Christian man does. And so that means we have to show great discernment because as we talked about in that question before, that there's just so many distractions and things going around us, particularly through the internet, vying for our attention, and a great majority of it is not going to live up to this biblical model. So we need to be very careful. So a sensible mind is not only preventing a certain way of thinking, but actively taking on that which will feed and grow his mind in Christ. And I think the Ellis Road Young Men's Study have looked a wee bit about this with their habit forming series. To break one habit, you actually need to have something to replace it. Is that right, Hayden? Is that the principle? So it's not just about breaking perhaps a sinful habit that you have. You have to find something to put it in its place. Replace it with a good habit. So godly biblical discussions with friends can be of benefit in this regard to stimulate healthy conversation. We should converse about ideas and theological truths and insights instead of gossip. We should focus on facts rather than conjectures. We should read and listen to Christian literature instead of enduring mindless secular entertainment all the time. So the sensible man also controls his appetites. He doesn't live in bondage to impulses and passions, whatever they may be, food, money, sexual related, etc. So Chris says, contrary to the cultural expectations, he does not experience a midlife crisis because he has trained himself to be sensible. He seeks to have only the Spirit of God and the Word of God empower, control, and direct him. So a question here is, looking at these three traits, temperate, dignified, and sensible, do any stand out to you as particular struggle to you in your Christian life? Confession time. Where are we the most, if we had to pick one of these that we're often most consistently fall on, which one would it be, do you think?
I used to struggle with temperance a lot, still do. One of the best advice I ever got from an older man. He said, if anyone ever comes to you with a complaint or a concern or something that thinks not right, and he applied it especially to eldership, someone brings it up to the eldership, he says, most of the time you don't need to give an answer straight away. Most of the time you're better off listening, thanking them for giving their concerns, and say that they go away, think about it and pray about it, and then come back and give them an answer. Because often, I think we said reacting.
Yeah.
We react, we get defensive.
Yeah.
And we don't actually see their concerns for coming to us. So applying that to any situation, or perhaps an argument you've got with someone,
yeah,
I found it very helpful.
Taking a time to process and let initial emotions fade and so on. Yeah, that's a great answer actually. And I think for me that would be my biggest struggle as well, would be the temperate one as well. Just often on that pendulum far too much. Yeah. Yeah.
You want
it? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
The seriousness of family worship can become the best, overwhelm the atmosphere, especially kids that are distracted. I probably struggle with that.
Yeah.
Like, oh, hold on, they're only 6'3".
Yeah. 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 What about this sensible one? Is everyone here pretty sensible?
Pretty easy to spend a good few hours in the evenings just filling my mind endlessly with the mindless entertainment rather than doing what we probably should be doing.
Yep.
A lot of sewage pipes.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, I remember Bible class years and years ago. We used to have once a week after school, one weeknight with a couple from church. And she said that she'd made a habit for years and years of every night before her head hit the pillow for sleep, it was a Christian thought was the last thought that she would go to sleep on. So there'd be some scriptural truth or something that she would just think about as she was sort of coasting off to sleep. So it wasn't the world that had control of her mind. At the last moment before she went to sleep, that sort of stuck with me. Yeah. Very good. Good answers. So moving on here, characteristics of godliness. And I'd just like the quote that Chris opens this section with. So if someone just wants to read that quote.
Next, Paul tells Titus that older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and perseverance, whereas temperate, dignified, and sensible relate to a man's maturity. Sound in faith and love and perseverance refers to his godliness. In the Greek text of Titus, the word sound is a participle connected to all three of the words I, faith, love, and perseverance.
Very good. So far, sound in faith. To be sound in faith is to be theologically and doctrinally grounded in the Word of God. Sound in the faith. You want to be a man who, when cut in a manner of speech, bleeds the Bible. Pursue this so far as you are able, because we are all in this room at different stages with different responsibilities, and not everyone will have the same opportunity. Well, we all have the same opportunity, but not necessarily the same ability to set ourselves aside for devoted study. But to the extent that we are able, and we need to think about that very carefully, pursue this, that you would be someone who is sound in faith, to have a grasp on what the Bible says. And this is a compounding thing, I think. So a little bit every day is going to add up and multiply, and sooner or later you're going to find yourself accelerating in your understanding of the Word, and you're going to be able to understand preaching a lot better. Books you read are going to make a lot more sense just because you've got your arms wrapped around the basics. And it's never too late to start. It's never too late to start, whatever age. But the best time is always in our youth. And in a way, you become an older man who is sound in faith because of what you spend time loading into your storehouse over the previous 20 years or more. So if you're a 20-year-old man, think about, What sort of a Christian man do I want to be in 40 years' time? You might look at some of the men in your church who are wise, great men of God, and you think, what was it that they were doing for the past 20, 30 years that has gotten them to where they are today? And I guarantee you, it's simple. They've been committed to a local church. They've learned how to pray. They've read the scripture every day, no matter how much it was. And they've just kept up this pattern and this rhythm of the Christian life, and it's multiplying and compounding over time. You don't have to be a great scholar. You don't have to understand with great depth everything you're reading in the Old Testament. I've been reading through Jeremiah lately, and I don't understand everything that's going on, but I know that if I'm taking notes and marking stuff up, eventually it's going to begin to fit together for me at some future time. So we're constantly working at it all the time to become sound in faith.
The point there that I'm reflecting on in recent times is sometimes if you haven't read the Bible, we've got to understand that, we've got to get education.
Yeah.
But it's not always about that. It's
no.
Just about reading it.
Yep.
And then who knows when the Lord is going to apply what we've read.
Yep.
Later on.
Yep.
Because the Spirit stores it away.
Yep. Yeah, exactly. And I've certainly found that true for myself, and I know you have as well, Hayden. The importance of being sound in faith couldn't be more obvious. We want to be able to speak the truth, don't we? Someone wants to read that quote there?
Many men today find themselves on shaky ground. Very few are willing to speak up and say another person's actions or beliefs are in violation. But spiritually mature men are ready and willing to speak the truth, share the gospel, speak out against sin, correct theological error, and lovingly point out when fellow Christians are off track in their thinking. They do so, saturated with grace, but never compromising truth. Just like Christ, who is full of grace and truth.
Yeah, and what struck me about this is I think it's a lot more than head knowledge we're talking about here as well. To be sound in faith means you have a vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ. You live before the cross of Christ. You recognize that He alone qualifies you to participate in eternal life in the age to come. You're fully reliant upon Him in prayer, confident in His promises, and you trust in God's sovereign plans and His rule. You want to finish well, and you're weary of the world's idea of retirement and ease. You want to fight the good fight to the very end of your life, to live for God's glory. Someone wants to read that next quote.
He seeks to live every moment of his life for God's glory and does not give in to the world's view of retirement, where some devote twilight years to things like motorhomes, golf, and travel instead of the great commitment.
Yeah, John Piper's got some excellent content on how to retire well as a Christian as well. If you look up John Piper on YouTube on retirement, great content. So you hold the words of Christ with you concerning living for God's purposes and not your own. So if you think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the cross looms before him, and he in his prayer he says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And that's the spiritually mature Christian's prayer all the time. They pray that every day. Not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will, God. And that's how to live a victorious life in relationship with Jesus Christ. Next one is sound in love. Sound in love. The mature Christian man is also sound in love. So though he has strong convictions, he is equally full of compassion and care. Next quote.
One of the greatest dangers associated with aging as a Christian is the possible drift toward criticism and fault-finding. Sometimes sympathy fades away with age. For other men, their heart becomes hardened and they don't respond with grace.
Yeah. And so one helpful way to frame the discussion on being sound in love is the illustration that Chris uses of a child's bib versus an adult's apron. So if someone wants to read that next quote.
Paul wanted Titus to remind older men to continue to cultivate a heart that loves to give and will seek out those men, those most in need of care. It's been said a mark of spiritual maturity occurs when a believer takes off the bib and puts on the apron. Immature believers, like infants and toddlers, expect others to meet all their needs. Mature saints have learned to put on aprons for the joy of serving others.
Yeah, and so that's something that can be really tough at times, just learning how to develop that servant heart and putting other people's needs before your own. I certainly struggle with it. We need to work at that so we can be sound in love. We shouldn't view character qualities of compassion and care for others as sloppy or sentimental. And further, true love does not compromise the truth, but rejoices in it. To be truly loving at times means you'll have to say hard things that people don't want to hear. We can get very confused about love if we think it means you become a yes man, constantly agreeing with people, and you never really offer a correction. Because we all need correction. So the truth and love. The third one is sound in perseverance. While as we get older we may fade in strength physically, our spiritual strength should only get stronger as time goes on. And I find it such a joy to see older believers, particularly 70s, 80s, 90s, whose just their faith with Christ has never been so alive. It's just humming. It's such an encouragement. Someone wants to read that next quote.
Perseverance and endurance is not stubborn endurance but steady consistency. When the going gets tough, it will be the godly older men who say to ourselves, God will show us the way he always has.
Mm. Spiritual maturity in this way means you're not concerned about trials, but see them as an important part of the Christian life. For it is through trials that we learn to trust in the Lord and have biblical perseverance, knowing that he is in ultimate control of all things. In terms of our goal to become such a man, Chris emphasizes that the first step is to remain resilient in the face of adversity. And there's a quote here from James 1, 2 to 4. James writes, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." We often don't treat it that way. He says, "Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." One of our natural responses or knee-jerk reactions to discomfort or challenging situations, whatever that may be, is to run away. However, to persevere, we must learn to accept and overcome adversity. A church congregation is always ebbing and flowing in different degrees of pressure. And we don't want to be those who are simply going to throw our hands in the air and give up. Okay? So keep at it. But Chris calls a young man to consider a second point, which is the need for an unbreakable commitment to Christ. Someone got that next quote?
The ultimate test in the Christian life is not simply your entrance into the race, but your endurance throughout the race. And the godly young man starts early by developing an unswerving commitment to Jesus Christ, no matter what challenges lie before him. His goal is to become a faithful, no excuses, dependable young man.
Yeah. Our example of true perseverance and commitment is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. We bring it back to him and the spiritual agony of the cross that he endured for our sakes. And remember what he cried out there, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." While he's in that spiritual torment on the cross, he's still thinking of others. There's a tremendous model of perseverance there in our Lord Jesus Christ, completing the work the Father had for him. And apologies, here's a bit of an error in this question, but a bit of a typo, I've noticed a few of them. Same as earlier, looking at these further three traits, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance, do any stand out to you as a particular struggle in your Christian life?
Yeah, like a lot of times when we come into difficult situations, being asked to do things that we don't necessarily want to do, it's very easy to, I guess, become fluid or like water, like, you know,
yeah,
just try and, you know, find the easiest way out.
Yeah.
And go to the path of least resistance.
Yeah.
Take the path of least resistance. Very quite often, like, we're actually called to just face the struggle, get on and then get on with it and just deal with it.
Yeah. Yep.
And it's quite often in those times that we realise, like, how truly weak we are and how much we rely on Christ to
yeah,
that we trying to run away from the stuff.
Yep, yep. And he wants us to come to him in that too. Yep, great answer. We certainly want to be living in a way that when things, like if we were to come under tremendous trial, whatever that is spiritually in our churches, we want to be the man who is most temperate under the most amount of trial, is the most dignified under the most amount of trial, the most sensible. Like, we want to be, you know, the kind of man who's really thriving in any situation as that godly man with those characteristics, sound in faith, sound in love, sound and perseverance, so we can be really reliable and others can depend on us. And I know the biggest struggle for me is probably that sound and love one. Often my personality, I can be very blunt and straight and just sort of say it how it is, and it's not a good way to build lasting relationships with people. And so we do need to practice that care and compassion as well, and be very insensitive to other people.
Like merit isn't being a black and white kind of guy or a woman, but I realise the other side of the challenges that brings out.
Yeah, yeah. Yep, exactly. So, we're almost done. More implications for young men. It's a bit of a supplement on the end, really, in the chapter. Relationships between older and younger men. One thing that our young men in churches need more than ever is older men showing an interest in them outside of routine interactions on Sunday. To achieve this, it will require establishing some form of interaction beyond the confines of the congregation, allowing the younger men to gain insight into the life of a godly, older, and spiritually mature man. When an older Christian man invites a young Christian man into his home, the young man can observe how the man treats his wife, interacts with his own children, and incorporates Christ into everyday conversations. Perhaps there is an opportunity for the young man to accompany the older man in his work, allowing him to observe his work ethic and the various ways he incorporates God into his work life. Do not minimize the significance that young men are always watching. And for all of us here tonight, we're all at an age where we're actually being watched by younger men. They really are watching. When I look back on my own life and I just remember what I was like as a teenager, and I certainly was heavily influenced by the men that I was watching. And fortunately, I had a number of men who did really take me under their wing as well, and I had some great role models in my local church and different places. And the young men are watching, so just remember that. And a lot of them are going to respond really well if you go, if they can see that you're going out of your way, even to say hello to them or invite them to something or do something for them. And that's often a sacrifice. There's lots of things you'd like to be doing apart from that, but you could change a young man's life if you just make a little bit of time for him as well. So remember that. Both young and old Christians need to realize the great need we have for these relationships in the church. Someone wants to get that quote there.
Discipleship can be defined as intentional relationships for the purpose of growth in Christ. And young men need to seek this out from older men. Just as Titus learned from Paul, qualities mentioned in Titus chapter 2 verse 2 are not only required for older men, but they are also desperately needed in the rest of the church, especially in young men. The church needs the example of older men to show younger men the way. The young men must also pursue close relationships with other godly men in order to learn from them and model their behaviour.
Mm. By doing this, the church can reclaim back what the secular culture has attempted to steal. We need to show greater respect for the age, wisdom, and experience and spiritual maturity of older men. However, there is also a challenge. A challenge to older men. Are you among those men who can truly set a godly example? And that's really a challenge for us all, because we've all got that target that we're heading for. So what example are we leaving behind for the young Christian men coming up behind us? What are some practical ways we could facilitate this in our churches? And another typo there. So yeah, just what are some practical ways we could facilitate this in our churches is a question. What would it look like to really try and take under your wing? I'll give you an example, actually. So when I was a teenager, I remember Jono Ferguson, Sir Joseph's father. One afternoon after church, Jono took me for a round of golf around the Wyndham Golf Club. And it was just us, and I can't remember how many holes we did now. And as I look back and I realise how busy a man Jono is, he was taking time out of his week to spend time with me, to talk to me. And that really had a lasting impact on me, I think. And so just to encourage you, like that sort of, they might not even show it at the time, but a young man he's just going to be incredibly moved by that. So that's one practical way that I was served by another in that way. And admittedly, it's not a great strength of mine doing that. I often find young men quite frustrating and I'm not patient enough with them. But fortunately, there was others who were patient with me. Yeah. Any ideas?
Just asking someone around for lunch or coffee or even breakfast at the start of the day.
Yep.
Simple and,
yep.
You know, you do it anyway without, you know, on your own with your family, so it's immensely hard to do.
Yep.
And what you're doing here is actually fulfilling that right here.
Yeah. This is one effort to do it. Yeah.
This is applicable to all ages.
Yep.
From 18 right through 80.
Yep. Yeah, and this what we're doing right here can be replicated in smaller contexts, can't it? Because this could be a one-on-one thing. Like, you could get a book similar to this, and you could ask a young guy if he wants to meet up every couple of weeks and just work through a little bit of the chapter. And, you know, there's all sorts of ways this can be replicated. That's discipling. That's that ongoing.
Doesn't all have to be spiritual either.
No. Yep.
It's quite good to have an older person that you can go to for financial advice.
Yeah.
So you go into business, go see some older people in the church who are running a business or something like that.
Yep.
Talk to them, ask them to pray for you.
Yep.
Go out to see them, and I think it's really important for the older people to know that they're not a burden, but us young men actually need them.
Mm.
So they need to make an effort too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they'll really feel valued by you approaching them about that, eh?
Yeah.
And people love to share their experience and wisdom in that way. Yeah, great answer. Yeah.
One of my boys actually goes to indoor bowls, and he's the youngest one there, by far.
Oh, yeah.
So, like, I haven't been to it myself, but they all get on really well, you know. And so he's actually learning a lot from the old people.
Yeah.
Just doing playing bowls.
Yeah.
Interacting with them.
Yeah. Something simple as that, hey? Mm. Yep. Exactly. It's a great example. Yep. I'll finish off here. The last one is making the most of your time. So it's just a brief challenge. Chris signs off this chapter with a call to consider spiritual maturity in light of making the most of our time. We want to run the race well. We want Christ to be preeminent always. We want to mature in Him. Someone got that quote?
Whether you are young or old, if you have lived your life up to this point for yourself, the time is now to correct your ways and begin investing yourself into the lives of others, including those from a different generation. If you are already an older man, you should pursue these qualities, because failing to do so will result in a poor witness, a loss of blessing, and missed opportunity to give glory to God. If you are a younger man, know that you will grow old faster than you realize. So set the qualities listed in Titus 2:2 as a clear target to aim at while you are still young.
Mm. Very good. And so remember this well-known scripture. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, because you're probably most likely to forget Him there, leave Him behind. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. So time is fleeting. The key to spiritual maturity for a young man is to start living today what the scripture expects you to be and calls you to be as an older man. And there we are. Any further comments or thoughts on that? And if you're wondering, if you're saying to yourself, I could never live up to this, that's a good answer. That's why we love what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're all failures on so many levels. It's very hard for me to even prepare this content, because I'm just fall so far short of the standard that you may even think I have as one who's teaching this material. It's not that way at all. We all fall far short of the standard, because the standard is Christ-likeness, and we're pursuing after one who has the perfect righteous standard. That God sees us in Christ. He doesn't see us as ourselves. He doesn't see our righteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness. So in the way that God treats us, we have fully kept the law. We have truly lived out all of these attributes perfectly, the way that God sees us in Christ. So He's calling us not to fulfill these things, to earn our righteousness, but He's saying, run in them, for Christ has gone before you. So this is living out that born-again life. This is just following in obedience and, yeah, because Christ, as I said, has gone before us. He's the one who fulfills all things on our behalf. So be encouraged in that regard too. Any further comments? Perhaps Tom, would you like to close in prayer for us?